All right. So I love all the conversation. I like to hear it all. I hate interrupting it because I know we don't get to spend a whole lot of time with each other throughout the week. But I believe God has a message for us. I think if you want some sermon notes, there's a few extra up here if anybody wants some of those. If that's not your thing, that's fine too. But I'm going to ask if you would turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. If you remember last week, we were in Mark and we were in the book of Luke talking about how do I get a disciple? How do I find a disciple? How do I trust God for a disciple? And we took some lessons from the Jesus School of Ministry to get that accomplished, right? And then we tied some bows together on Wednesday night. For those of you, I think we had like 30-some people at the house Thursday or Wednesday night to lay out our harvest teams. And we're going to be continuing that process again this Wednesday night. And so you won't want to miss that. You say, well, Tony, I missed it. I wasn't able to be there. Well, we recorded it for you. And so I'm going to direct your attention to Mason if you want to get that recording. He doesn't know I'm doing that, but now he does. And so find Mason if you want to get that recording, but don't just rely on the recording. We need you there, right? So if you can be there Wednesday night, you'll want to be there. We're rolling out our harvest teams and what that's all going to look like. And you say, Tony, I don't know what you're talking about. Show up Wednesday night and you will, right? So show up then. But I want to build on where we were last week. How do I get a disciple? How do I find a disciple? And then you'll notice the title of today's message is Why Should I Take Discipleship Seriously? And we talk about this all the time. We throw that word discipleship around all the time. And man, there are churches that are not making disciples. And I heard a stat yesterday, and I don't know if it's true, but I heard a stat that during this COVID season, 10,000 churches closed their doors. 10,000. How is that even possible? Man, we've grown in this, not because we're awesome, but because the Lord is, and I believe we're biblical, right? That we want to seek a biblical model to make disciples and make disciples, and their church is struggling left and right because they're not doing this, right? They're not making disciples, and so we want to be a disciple-making church. What does that look like? We talk about it all the time, and so we have the cost of discipleship. We have personal discipleship. We have discipleship too, or ministry tools and training. We have our Bible Institute. We have all of those things, but none of that matters if we're not leading people to Christ and we're not meeting with them one-on-one to make disciples. And so today, I want to use this story in 2 Samuel chapter 18 as an illustration. And just simply as an illustration on why discipleship is important. So specifically, we're going to be in verse 19 through the rest of the chapter. But let me just take a few moments to kind of set the stage, right? To tell the story. So King David is on the throne. And so King David is doing his thing. And he's got a son named Absalom. And Absalom gets mad at his brother because his brother did something really wicked to their sister. And so Absalom gets mad and kills the brother, kills Amnon. And then Absalom runs away and takes off for a while. Well, eventually Joab goes and which is the chief of his captain of the host, and goes and gets Absalom and brings him back. But Absalom has a different mentality now. He's no longer running from dad. Now he wants to usurp dad. And he wants to take daddy's throne. And so Absalom comes in and says, man, he starts whispering in the people's ear, if only you didn't have to go to the king. If only there was somebody that could handle your problems. And the Bible says that he stole the hearts of the people, where Absalom became the final authority instead of the voice of the king. I think you might know where we're going, right? So Absalom becomes the authority. The people begin to listen to Absalom. He steals the hearts. And after a while, he takes a group of people out into Hebron. And he goes there and they sound a trumpet and says, I'm taking the kingdom. I'm ruling and reigning. I'm going to take it. And so David gets scared and takes his people out of Jerusalem. And they go off in the wilderness. And the stage is set, right? Where now there's getting ready to be a battle. They're chasing each other, trying to figure it all out. And there's getting ready to be a big battle. Who's going to win? The father versus the son, right? Where the son is wanting to take over the throne. And you'll find here, if you'll join with me in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. 2 Samuel 18, in verse 5. So David grabs his three guys who are in charge of his army, and he gives them some specific instruction because the battle is getting ready to go down. And in verse 5 it says, "And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Attai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom.' And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom." So David's like, hey, I want to defeat Absalom, but I don't want anything to happen to my son, right? So it's a warrant out for his arrest. Bring him in alive, not dead. Don't touch him. Don't hurt the hair on his head. And what you find is earlier in the book, you find that Absalom was a very good looking dude. I mean, he was it. He was the stuff. And he never cut his hair. He had super long hair. He cut his hair once a year because his hair got too heavy to hold his head up. I mean, this guy just had a full head of hair. He was tall, dark, and handsome, right? That's who he was. And he's also wicked. He was evil. And I think there's a correlation between the model and wicked. I don't know what the deal is, but it just happens that way. All right, so here's this guy. He's vain. He's full of himself. He's usurped the authority of his father. He's taking everything. And David says, I want to have fellowship with my son. I want to be restored to my son. Don't hurt him. And the Bible says at the end of verse 5, the captains heard. I mean, the whole people, everybody heard the captains receive this charge, right? And for Joab, it's going in one ear and out the other because he has disdain and hate for Absalom. So the battle gets going, right? People are dying with a sword. The Bible says that more people, look at verse 8, the battle was there scattered over the face of the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. I mean, people are dying by the sword. People are dying by tree branches. I mean, people are dying, like literally, here just a little bit. I mean, people are dying left and right. And it says, verse 9, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Y'all get the picture, right? He's riding, he's the general, and his hair's just doing the thing. The music's going, dun, 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 dun. Man, you can hear the soundtrack is going, and all of a sudden, whoop, mule's going, and he's hanging up in the tree going, help me, right? I'm stuck. And the Bible says he's stuck between heaven and earth. He's just hanging there. What a sight, right? Oh, this big bad dude. Should have cut your hair before battle, dude. Should have at least put it up in a man bun. Should have done something, right? You should have done something, but he doesn't do it, right? And so he's hanging there, and it says the people saw it. And in verse 10, a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. Verse 11, and Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest, why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. He's like, listen, I heard what King said. Don't hurt my son. So I came to you. You're the one in authority. And Joab's like, I got nothing. I got time to deal with you. And he says, verse 14, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. This is called a dude story. If there was ever a dude story, this is it. Right? I mean, he is hanging there. Joab's like, sup, man? How's it going? Glad it's you and not me. Takes 3 darts and puts them right in his heart. And then he commands his other guys and says, hey, let's kill him. And verse 15, and 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab, this is important, this right here. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. Now, it's not like everybody in the battlefield seeing this, because this is happening in a forest, right? This is happening amongst the trees. And so you got people fighting all over the place. They're listening for the trumpet. They're listening for battle instructions in battle by the music, right? That's what they're listening for. Absalom is now dead. Joab causes to say, no more fighting, retreat, we're done. We're holding back the people. So everybody's coming back, and they're like, woohoo, we kicked tail, we won, we got the victory. Very few people know that Absalom's dead. Very few people know what's going on. And they've cut him down. They put him in a big pit. They've covered up with many boulders. And no one's seen him, right? Verse 19. Here's where we pick it up. This right here is why we take discipleship seriously. I know what you're thinking. What does that story and discipleship have anything to do with each other? Everything. And here's why. Verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. So you got this cat named Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz comes up and says, Joab, the king's got to know what's up. The king has to know the business. The king has to know that we got victory. Let me run. So if you're taking notes, here's the first point. Why do we take discipleship seriously? Here's why. Because our excitement usually causes us to focus on our physical gifting. When we get excited about the things of God, we get excited about the things of the Lord, we get excited about those things, it tends to cause us to focus and turn our attention on our physical gifting. That's exactly what's happening here with the Ahimaaz. So he's excited that he wants to use his talents for the king. Now you're going to find out later in verse 27 that Ahimaaz, wicked fast dude, he can flat run. I mean, he's fast. And he's excited about what he's seen. Look at this, verse 19. He says, let me now run and bear king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And so he's excited. The trump is blown. All they know is they won. That's all he knows. Joab, let me go tell the king. So he goes, hey, I want to tell the king everything that I've seen. The problem is he doesn't know the things that he hasn't seen yet. He doesn't know about Absalom. That's not like public knowledge. It's not like Joab's going, yeah, I put 3 darts in his heart and we killed him. That information is not spreading around. So Ahimaaz is very limited in what he knows, but he's not aware of the things that he hasn't seen. It's nothing on him. It's not like his fault that he hasn't seen this. He just isn't aware of the things that he hasn't seen. And that's what a discipleship accomplishes. Discipleship takes somebody who's excited and equips them and gives them the word of God, and they begin to see things that they weren't aware that they'd never seen before. It's important. But notice this. In verse 19, it's not like Joab went to Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz went to Joab. It was in that order. And so he's excited, and he's a talented runner. And so what does he do? He makes sure that he puts himself in a position so that leadership will see him. You ever heard of something like that? Puts himself in a spot, puts him in a place where leadership sees him. So, Dave, I don't know if you remember this, but it was, 7, 8 years ago. We had some people visit the church, and it was kind of comical. So we had some people visit the church, and service is over, and people are hanging around, they're talking, and a couple people get up on the stage. The visitors get up on the stage, and they grab a guitar, and grab a couple things, and they start playing, and they're really, really talented musicians. And all I could do was just chuckle. I was like, dude, this isn't an audition, right? If you're looking for another church, don't think you're just going to walk in here and just hop up on the stage and lead people in praise and music. It's just not happening. They were excited about what God's doing, and they wanted to be a part. And so what they do, they put themselves in position so a leader might see them and recognize their talents. And that's exactly what happens here with Ahimaaz. He comes up and says, hey, Joab, I can flat run. And the king needs to know. So he puts himself in a position. So that's why we take discipleship seriously. Just because you're excited doesn't mean you're qualified. Does that make sense? So it's very, very important that we get that. Now, listen, Joab doesn't always have things figured out, but he has a stinking right response here. And look at verse 20. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings because the king's son is dead. Oh, he's dropping another bomb here. So here's your next point if you're taking notes. Why should we take discipleship seriously? Here's why. Because discipleship directs our excitement toward the need for preparation. That's what true discipleship does. Hey, I'm excited. What do I do? Well, you need to get prepared. Yeah, but I'm super gifted. I'm super talented. I can do this. I can do this. I can teach better than any teacher. I can sing better than any singer. I can run faster than anybody can run. I can do this. I'm the best servant. I can clean toilets better than anybody. Yeah, you might be really excited. But discipleship funnels that excitement to the need for preparation. So Joab knew that Ahimaaz flat runs fast. He knew. He knows who Ahimaaz is. He knows he runs fast. That's no secret. He's known for his running. We'll see that here a little bit later. But I want you to see this. Look over here in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Just back up. We're not going to do a whole lot of flipping today. But in 2 Samuel chapter 15, look at me in verse 35. So you remember where I told this story that Absalom had gone off and makes his way back into Jerusalem while King David is running for his life, literally, and running from his son. And he goes in. Well, the priests stay in Jerusalem because David asked them to. And then David asked the priests, hey, would you be a spy for me? Just spy. Just pay attention. Whatever you hear Absalom doing, just get word out to me and I'll know, right? And so that's what's happening here. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 35. It says this, and hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons. Here it is, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Ahimaaz has already served the king, hasn't he? He's already been in a spot. He's been a spy. He's taken information from here and delivered it to the king before. He's been in the king's presence before. He's done some different things. Well, that ought to let you know something. Over here in chapter 18, when he says, hey, let me run, Joab says, hey, you're not prepared. You're not ready to run. But you can almost hear Ahimaaz, and you can almost see it as body language. He's like, you don't understand. I've served the king in a different setting before. I've already served the king in a previous setting. Translation, another church or another ministry, another this or another that. Hey, I've already done that. Yeah, you may have done something amazing in this other church, but I don't know you. And you don't know us. Is this making sense, everybody with me? This is why we ask everybody that comes. We need you to submit to discipleship. You're excited, but we need to plug you in to see you grow and to see you prepared. And that's just because he served before doesn't mean he's ready now. Does that make sense? And we're not saying that we're better than anybody or anything like that. We just protect our body. We protect our church. We protect the ministry. We protect the reputation of the king. And honestly, we're protecting you. That's what we're doing. Now, look here in 2 Samuel 18. We've already read it over in chapter 15, but notice this in verse 19. It says, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And you see that in chapter 18, verse 19. It's the son of Zadok. You also realize this. He comes from a family of pastors. He comes from a family of priests. And let me tell you, there's a lot of churches that say, oh, wow, your dad's a pastor, your dad's this, your dad's that. Oh, man, you're qualified. Not so, Lord. Not necessarily. Just because of who your parent is does not mean you get to do things, right? This is important to get. Now, notice this. Joab does not discourage him. His response is, no, get away from me. His response is not to discourage. His response is to envision. He says, thou shalt not, verse 20, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings, what? Another day. I'm not saying never. I'm just saying no right now. And we got to get that. Just because we're told not yet does not mean never. We have to be envisioning. We have to be not discouraging, but envisioning brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Here's why. He wanted to make sure that Ahimaaz understands what the message is. Look at the end of verse 20. Thou shalt bear no tidings because the king's son is dead. What's Ahimaaz? All he knows is victory. That's all he knows. And the message is not victory. The message is victory at the expense of the king's son. That's the message. And Ahimaaz didn't know it. And even after Joab tells him, he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. Now look at this. I don't really go into the Greek and Hebrew or anything a whole lot, but I do want you to notice this, verse 20. He says, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. You see that word tidings, the first one? That means something completely different than the second tidings. The first one literally means sharing news to get a reward. So when Ahimaaz shows up and says, hey, I want to go, Joab says, I know your motivation. You want to be the first to know, and you want to be the first to tell, and you want to be the guy that gets to the king, and you want to be rewarded because you brought the king good news. But he says, but no, you're not going to do that today. You're going to bear tidings another day. And that phrase means the reward is in sharing the news. So the first one is sharing the news to get the reward. The second one is the rewards in sharing the news. Everybody with me on that? So what's he doing? He's envisioning him. He's like, you got the wrong perspective here. You're seeking a reward, and the reward is just to be used. That's what's happening. Verse 21. We will pick up the pace, I promise. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. That was simple, wasn't it? Not a whole lot of dialogue, not a whole lot of things. Why? Because Joab knows Cushai. Joab knows that Cushai was there when Absalom was killed. Joab knows that he can rely on Cushai. And so he just turns to Cushai and says, hey, you've listened to all this. Go tell the king everything you've seen. Here's your next blank. Here's your next point. We should take discipleship seriously because discipleship prepares believers for ministry responsibility. It prepares believers for ministry responsibility. Cushai gets used because he's mature, not because he's talented as a runner. You'll find out. He's not the most talented runner, but he's mature. Amen. Listen, this is important to get. He is prepared to give proper tidings because he's seen some things. Cushai gets told by Joab, go tell the king what thou hast seen. You seeing that? Tell the king what thou hast seen. In other words, Joab knows that Cushai has seen some things. Well, Tony, why do they get to do that? Why do they get to be involved? Why do they get to? Because they've seen some things. They've spent time at the feet of Jesus. They understand the message is not always victory. The message is always victory at the expense of the king's son. They recognize the king's son. The message is always about the king's son. It's always about Jesus, not about being used, not about being rewarded, not about just doing something for the Lord. No, it's always about the king's son. And that's what he's envisioning, and Cushai understands it. Cushai gets it. Joab doesn't have to explain everything because he's mature. He can handle the information, and he's prepared to give proper tidings because he's seen some things. And I want you to notice at the end of verse 21, and Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. What does that tell you? It tells you that he's humble. It tells you that he's submitted. It tells you that he's willing, and it tells you that he's ready and prepared, and he's able. That is discipleship. That is why our fourth goal of discipleship is to get you involved in ministry. Not necessarily leading it, but to get you involved in ministry. If we trust you to be involved in ministry, that means we know that you have seen some things and that you spent some time at the feet of Jesus. That is why we take discipleship seriously here. Now you get to verse 22. You think that would be the end of it, right? Chapter 19, right? Nope. Ahimaaz ain't done. So look at verse 22. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab. But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. You know what he's saying? I'll let Cushai mentor me. I'll follow Cushai's footsteps. Let me run just like Cushai's running. Let me run after Cushai. Here's your next blank. Why do we take discipleship seriously? Because of what a lack of discipleship produces. You want to know what lacking discipleship? Here's what it produces. And I tell you, we see this all the time. Because here's the danger. You see this in verse 22. Here's your next blank. When you see another believer using their spiritual gifting, it may tempt others to rely on their physical gifting. Oh, wow, man, that lady is serving the Lord. I want to do that too. I want to come after them. I want to suck up beside them. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But Ahimaaz says, hey, let me run also after Cushai. And notice in the middle of verse 22, it says, and Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son? Seeing thou hast no tidings ready. You're not ready. You are not ready to be used. You are not prepared. Why would I let you go? Verse 23. But howsoever he said, let me run. I mean, he's just whining now. Please, begging. And Joab is like, dude, I'm sick and tired of this, man. And he said unto him, run. And it's almost like Speedy Gonzalez, right? Arriba, arriba. He's gone. He's like taking off, right? Some of you are like, who's Speedy Gonzalez? Old people know. But here's your next thing. Here's something I pull out of here in verse 23. Leaders often give ministry responsibility to willing, talented, and zealous believers without proper preparation. It's a big time danger. The danger is seeing somebody use their spiritual gifting and rely on your physical gifting. And then the danger is for a leader to go, wow, man, you must be on fire for the Lord. Look how excited they are. We plug them into ministry. We plug them into give them responsibility without proper preparation. And things don't go well. Things do not go well. And notice the result here. End of verse 23. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and what? What's it say? Overran Cushai. That's not what you told Joab. You said you're going to follow after. Right? But he's like running. Cushai, meep, meep. Keeps on running, right? Just keeps on going by. Some of you missed that reference too. But they keeps on running, just runs on by. And Cushai's just like, dude, what are you doing? Cushai's just steady. He's just running the race. This is not the tortoise and the hare. That's not what this is. This is a guy who's trying to get ahead of God. And here's the next point. Physical abilities will temporarily overshadow spiritual preparation. Oh, it'll look good. And as a leader, we might think, oh man, made a good choice. I just put somebody in a spot that's super equipped and they're ready to go and they're really excited and they're launching out. And physical abilities will temporarily overshadow spiritual ones. I promise you, it will. You know what I love about over in Timothy, where it was it 1 Timothy chapter 3 with the qualifications of a pastor? Is that right? 1 Timothy 3? It doesn't ever say super eloquent. Doesn't say dress is nice. Doesn't say any of those things. It's always addressing the character, isn't it? He must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Now, it does say apt to teach. It does say all those things. Yes, no doubt about it. Not given to wine, not given to filthy lucre, all those different things. But I think it's interesting. It doesn't ever really talk about physical abilities. And so many churches are looking for somebody who's flashy. As somebody who's physically gifted. And it causes problems because on the surface, man, those first, maybe even first couple of years, man, this is awesome. Look how many people are showing up. Yeah, look how many people are showing up. And you find out that the ministry is really, really big, but about this deep. We've got to be super, super careful with that. And here is the result. Verse 24. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running. What's the next word? Problem. He's running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there's tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. Okay, we're going to come to that in a second. And the watchman saw another man running. So he sees a high man ass, and the king's like, oh man, there's tidings in his mouth. Yeah, just you wait. You'll find out. And then the watchman says, hey, I see another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. Here's the result. Here's your next blank. Believers causing other believers to serve the king alone because they want to serve the king alone. Show me that in the Bible. It doesn't work. Because what you end up having is, this is my ministry, and this is your ministry, and this is your thing, and this is my thing over here, and now I'm ahead of you, I'm trumping you, I'm doing my thing apart from you. Danger, danger. Will Robinson. Danger! Don't do that. You don't ever want to get into that spot where you are so focused on serving the Lord that you leave everybody else behind. And now you're forcing the whole church to do things alone because you want to serve the king alone. Not interested in that. We're not. So notice what he says here in verse 27. And the watchman said, methinketh, that's an interesting, I think I'm going to start saying that, methinketh. Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of who? Ahimaaz. People have seen him run. Dude's wicked fast. He like wins every single long distance race. He runs every single one of them. He's really good. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. Oh, king. Oh, king. Here's your next thing. People often see natural ability and assume they see spiritual maturity. People often see natural ability and assume they see spiritual maturity. It's an assumption. And David makes an assumption because he's seen Ahimaaz. He knows him by name. He served him before in another setting. And he says, oh man, he's a good man. He's going to come with good tidings. Until Ahimaaz walks in the door. And so from a distance, it looks one way. But up close and personal, it's something different. Right? Now notice here in verse 28. Now Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. Evidence number one, he has no idea what he's getting ready to say. All is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which had delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord, the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? The king didn't care about who won the battle. It wasn't about the victory. It was always about the king's son. Did you have your eyes on my son, Ahimaaz? Where was my son? Is my son safe? It's about my son. And notice this, verse 29. And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant, throw Joab under the bus, ba-dum, ba-dum, right? When Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. Huh. See, up close and personal, here's your next blank. People become disappointed when reality doesn't meet the assumption. Oh man, this guy's on fire for the Lord. Oh man, this lady is so excited. She's going, and he's going. And from a distance, man, I see spiritual maturity. No. All you're seeing is physical gifting. And then up close and personal, what do we get? Disappointment. We get disappointed because what we expected didn't meet the assumption and the reality didn't line up. And notice what happens. Verse 30, and the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. There's no substance in his message whatsoever. There's no personal connection to his message whatsoever. And then what ends up happening? People reject the messenger instead of the message. Did you get that? What happened? He comes proclaiming victory. It's not about the son because he hasn't seen anything. He's not prepared. He doesn't know what's up. And the king says, stand there and be quiet. Would you just stand there? It's a great picture of the judgment seat of Christ, by the way. Coming to the king, I'm excited. It made a great victory. It's awesome. And the king says, hey, what about my son? He goes, I don't know. I don't know about the son. My leader didn't tell me about the son. My leader did this. My leader did that. And here I am. I'm busy. And there's going to be a lot of believers in the judgment seat of Christ having that conversation with the Lord. Yeah, but my leader this, my leader that. And they miss Jesus. And you know what God's going to do in the millennial reign of Christ? Oh, you don't get to do anything. Shut up and stand here. Just be still. Do nothing. Because there's no substance to it whatsoever. Yeah, but I was busy. Yeah. You're out of breath. But it was always about the Son, and you missed it. You missed it. And so the messenger gets rejected instead of the message. Now, quickly, verse 31. It says, behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king. For the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said to Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved. All right, we'll read that verse in a second. But here's your next point. Why do we take discipleship seriously? Here's why. Because of what personal discipleship produces. Because of what it produces. This right here, what we're talking about here, is why we're doing harvest teams. This is why we're going to break up our church into different demographics. This is why we're going into a small group that's not just to hang out, but mission-minded. I'm telling you, you come on Wednesday night, you're missing out if not. This is what we're going to go find disciples and make disciples to do the same. So that one day we come before the king and go, tidings. God has got great victory. And when the king says, how's my son? Yeah, I got great victory at the expense of your son. A couple points here and we'll be done. First one is this. Disciples run because they know the message they carry is important. Why did Cushai run? Because the leader told him to. But he also knew that the message that he had was super important. So he didn't walk. He didn't lollygag. He didn't race. He wasn't trying to show off. He was steady and he ran because he knew the importance of the message and it had to get to the king on time. You see, there is a deadline for reaching the lost, isn't there? There's a deadline. You're only on a short amount of time. If you understand the importance of the message that you have, victory at the expense of the king, it would change your life. You'd find better things to do than Netflix and chill. I promise you. I promise you. You would find better things to do. You would be after it. You'd be after the business. Second thing, disciples proclaim the message they carry with confidence and wisdom. He didn't come in. Absalom's dead. I mean, that would be a poor way to bring the information, wouldn't it? He's tactful. He's confident. This is the message. But he proclaims the message with confidence and wisdom. Verse 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. You want to know what God was saying when Jesus was on the cross? That. My son, my son. My son, my son. But don't miss this. People respond to the message instead of the messenger. That is how this chapter closes out. That is how the whole story closes out. That is how we know that a disciple has been made. When people aren't magnifying the messenger, they're magnifying the message. They're responding to the words of the message. Because the disciple ran with purpose and proclaimed it confidently and in wisdom. And no one cared that his name was Cushai. And Cushai didn't care that his name was mentioned, because somebody responded to the message about the Son. It's always about the Son. And the fact that the Son gave his life so that the King could reign. And we get to celebrate his resurrection next week. That, right there, is why we take discipleship seriously. Because there's so many churches doing it the wrong way. And there's been times where we've done it the wrong way. And we can't do that anymore. We've got to be about the Lord's business. There's victory. Great victory. But it's going to cost the Son his life. Let's stand together. So if you need somebody to pray with, you need somebody to talk to, you need to respond to the word, you need to respond to the message, you don't need to come and tell me. You need to talk to the Lord. You need to do business with the Lord. Maybe you're questioning, should I get discipled? The answer is yes. That's a pretty answer, easy answer. You need to get discipled. Well, I'm really, really excited. Yeah. Funnel that excitement to preparation. Let's get you prepared. Some of us have been discipled. It's time to run. It's time to get after it. Run the race that is set before you. Not before somebody else. The one that God set before you. And run it with patience, so that one day you'll stand before the King and you'll get to rule and reign with him in eternity. Let's be about that. Amen? Glad you came. All right, so you're going to find two or three people you've got to say hi to. Make a connection. This room needs to go to that side, and that side needs to go to this side, right? We need to spend some time with each other. Rest today. Enjoy each other. Enjoy your families. Breathe a little bit. Meditate on the truth of the Word of God. Take these truths and remind yourselves, this is why we take discipleship seriously. This is what God told us to do. And I want to do that till I die. That's how I want to end it, right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you need to be saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, grab your neighbor. Say, hey, can you open the Bible and share with me how I can know Christ? And they'll be happy to open the Bible and share with you how to meet Christ. But right now, David Doherty's going to close us out in prayer loudly. Close us out in prayer. We'll be dismissed, but do find two or three people. Don't necessarily hug them. Give them an elbow bump. Let them know you love them. Hey, the Steed family is here from Ohio. They came for the wedding yesterday, so make sure you get to see them. They had a flat tire. It's getting fixed at 12:30. Make sure they get out of here. And then Matt and April Roach are here from Texas. And if you're another guest, I'm sorry I missed you. But, man, pretty amazing families right here. So get to know them before you get out of here. All right, David, pray for us. We'll be dismissed.